come now to the solemn part of this service in which the Lord's death is to be remembered in the appointed way of his people coming to his own sacramental table and eating bread and drinking wine in remembrance of his death, a bread that speaks of his body and broken because his body was broken, and wine that speaks of his blood that was shed forth for the remission of the sins of many. And it being a table in which those who sit at it are to be already partakers of Christ's body and blood, those who are already believers in the Saviour, those who have already tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Therefore a division has to be made, and is made in this process that's called the fencing of the table, to make that difference between those who by grace are qualified to be coming, who could benefit from being at this table on the one hand, who are invited in the name of Christ, the head of the church, and the head of the table to the table. And on the other hand, those that have to be solemnly, but in the name of Christ, and for his glory, and for the purity of the church, but also for their own good, to be debarred from the table. The unconverted soul cannot hope to get good at the table of the Lord. It is not for them. Are they going to say, "Oh, then, you're excluding me. I'm not getting what I need." Friend, you're getting what you need. You've got the free offer of the gospel. You're not having Christ at the sacramental table, but you have him presented to you in the free offer of the gospel. You have him set forth before you as a Saviour able to save to the uttermost. You have his invitations ringing in your ears, if you've got ears to hear, saying, "Come unto me." You have his promises, "And I will give you rest." You have his assurances, "None perish that him trust." Surely you have enough if you would make use of what is yours. Christ offered you in the gospel to be made your own in the receiving hand of faith. Oh, then you'd be going on your way rejoicing. And then if you're spared, the Lord's table would be for you on another day. But meanwhile, whilst a soul is still in unbelief, he has to be debarred. Therefore then we must debar those who do not feel a problem with sin that has so taken up their mind, brought them under such concern that they've not been brought to say, "What must I do to be saved?" Those who are not concerned and troubled about sin, surely they have to be debarred from the table. It's the table when the symbols of the Lord's body and blood appear, they are pointing us to his appearing in the world for the purpose of taking away sin, for putting it away. And for those then for whom sin has never become a pressing concern, has never become a serious problem, clearly they have to be debarred. Christ coming into the world, Christ's death, was to deal with that problem, was to remove that sin, was to put it away, was to die for it. And so those who are not concerned about it, surely they have no part nor lot in what should be taking place at this table. Those who are invited are those who have gone in their experience through that concern for sin. And what can I do? How can I escape the wrath to come that I deserve to the uttermost for my sin? And yet, have been brought by faith to this Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners, and have relied on him and him only for the putting away of their sin. They have to be debarred in the name of Christ, who, though they may have some concerns about sin, and perhaps very serious concerns about sin, perhaps even that drive them to distraction, and yet have gone to some other way of trying to put away sin, who are perhaps going about to establish their own righteousness by works that they do themselves, by trying to make themselves clean, trying to make themselves pure, trying to do more good works than they've done evil works, trying to be more obedient than they've ever been disobedient, and thinking that that is somehow going to put away sin from them. But friends, this table is proclaiming exactly what the gospel message is proclaiming, and that is that it was necessary for Christ to appear to put away sin, and that it was by the sacrifice of himself alone that sin could be put away. Even the sacrifices that God commanded of the Old Testament, all those rivers of blood that were shed, of bulls and of goats, could not take away the least sin. How much more things that God never appointed with regard to this matter, to even be a picture of it, the works of your own righteousness, how could they ever take away sin? They have to be debarred from the table then, in the name of the head of the church, who are not looking to him alone in his sacrificial death as being the one way by which their sins are removed from them and they escape the punishment of the wrath to come. Those who are turning to religious efforts, to trying to be so sorry for their sins, as if fountains of waters coming in regrets and remorse for what they've done against God and against themselves, as if this could wash away sin. Friend, it can't. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from any sin and all sin. And friend, if you've not been brought to that, then we cannot be bringing you to this table and issuing you an invitation in Christ's great name to sit at this table. If that's not yourself, if you've not been brought to look to Christ alone for all of your salvation, those who declare that they are still so under the power of sin that you have to and they have to conclude that their life is a lawless life, that though in some ways there may be, especially in comparison with the world around, some kind of outward conformity to what the law of God says on its surface, but yet have never been brought to know that the law is spiritual. For we know that the law is spiritual. Those who have never felt the law of God in its 10 commandments, piercing through the rags of their own self-righteousness and tearing into shreds those rags that they were so proud of and thinking themselves to be such good people. But when the law, like an arrow, goes to the heart, those who are strangers to that, who've not seen, "Oh, I'm nothing but sin. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in me, but only wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." And who yet, whatever outward respectability there may be, yet in their hearts have no inward love to the law of God, no delight in that law after the inward man, who are content to have other gods, to have idols lodged in their souls, sitting on the throne of their hearts, to which they answer, to which they chiefly seek, to which they chiefly turn, and it's not the Lord. They have to be barred from this table, which is the Lord's table. And he's saying, "My son, give me thine heart." Likewise, those for whom God's worship is perfunctory and merely outwardly, and there's no desire to worship him as he's appointed, no care about his name, about his glory or about his day, whatever there may be about an outward Sabbath keeping, where the soul is not calling the Sabbath a delight, but has to admit that actually, deep down, the real attitude of the soul is, oh, what a weariness is it. And those who declare their sin, their wrongness with regard to their relation with God, by their law breakings, with regard to the law, with regard to their fellow human beings, whether over the authorities that the Lord has set up, or whether regard to the lives and the well-being of men, or the sanctity, or the truth, or the property of men, and where the heart is set not upon the Lord, where the chief desire is not for him and his grace, and where even the message of the gospel doesn't take them away and cause them to strive against the covetousness that's in the heart. Such have to be debarred then. The Lord's people then, are they a people that keep the law perfectly? Far from it. Are they a people who desire to keep the law perfectly? Yes, they are. Are they a people who, when grace is in exercise, endeavor to walk the path of holiness, to keep to that narrow way that leads to life so tightly that there would be no stumbling at all, not a turning to the right or to the left? Is that their desire? And do they have something of a full purpose of and endeavor after a new obedience? And is it not in order to produce a righteousness of their own, but out of thankfulness to him who appeared on their behalf when they could not appear in their own interests, but the Son of God appeared for their interests, when they could not have done it for themselves, but he came to put away their sin. He came to bring in everlasting righteousness. He came to suffer in their room and in their place. He came, he appeared to be their righteousness. And those who are looking to Christ for everything, those who cannot look anywhere else, those who, when they find themselves giving some secret inclination to Adam the first under the covenant of works, or to some good thing that they've thought they've done, condemn themselves, hate themselves, loathe themselves for their lack of loyalty, for their lack of steadfastness, for the interruptions in the exercise of saving faith and repentance unto life, for their little love to the Saviour. Those who are mourning, those who feel poor in spirit, those who know that though they're not what they once were, and that's all by the grace of God, yet they are not what they want to be, and they hate themselves for it. They know that the Saviour, the Lord of this table, should have such a free and a full and a loving service from all his people. He has done everything for them, and they condemn themselves that so often they do not feel so constrained by the love of Christ as to do all things for him, but given liberty, that's where they would be henceforth, living not unto themselves at all, but living only and entirely and consistently for him who died for them and rose again for them. Their faith is placed upon him. Their love in a measure is going towards him. Their sorrow and their grief is over their own failings, their own shortcomings. They're saying, I'm not worthy. But in Christ's name, they're invited. They have a place at this table who trust in the broken body, the shed blood, the poured out soul, the sacrifice of himself that the Saviour rendered for the sins of his people to put away sin. And child of God, then, whilst inviting you in the name of Christ to come and sit at this table on this occasion. Surely you should come with the assurance that the sin that brings you so much misery, the weakness that you feel, the infirmities, what remains of the sinful nature in its exercises that bring you so much sorrow. You're coming to the table of Him who appeared for this purpose, to put away your sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Come then, what will you render to the Lord for all His gifts to you? All of salvation, take the cup, and on God's name will I call. Such then, in a small measure, those that are debarred, those that are invited. We turn to the scriptures that set out this distinction with such greater clarity. First of all, Galatians chapter 5 from verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then again in Matthew and chapter 5, Matthew 5 and verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of His word. And we shall read in order to sing to His praise from Psalm 116. From the beginning. I love the Lord because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell took hold on me. I grief and trouble found. Upon the name of God the Lord then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. And so on. And whilst we sing these verses, or some verses from the beginning, singing straight, we expect that the elders of the congregation will bring in the bread and the wine and place them upon the table. And we sing until the elements are upon the table. From the beginning of the psalm, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. Symbols of the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ are now upon the table. And as we continue singing in this same Psalm 116, we look to the first group of communicants to come forward and take their places at the table. There will be two tables on this occasion, and those who have already received tokens from the Kirk session should then, in two groups, the first group now, come and take their place at the table, and we will sing until they have sat at the table. From verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord. God saves the meek, I was brought low. He did me help afford. O thou my soul, do thou return unto thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to thee his bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. From verse 5, God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord.